If I asked you, what is the point of your salvation? How would you answer? If I asked you, what is the point of you being at peace with God? How would you respond? So far in the book of Ephesians, Paul has unfolded the mysteries of the gospel. He spent time elevating Jesus Christ and showing us the great spiritual blessings and the riches of what it means to be in Christ, united to Christ. And what is the point of that peace with God that is provided? What is the point of being able to say, I am in Christ, I am united to Christ, I am saved, I am separated unto Him? What Paul does in our text, what he does next in our text, as Paul has been talking about our salvation and the blessings that we have in Christ, and slowly turning that and having us to meditate on the riches of what it means to be in Christ. And as he's told us that all things belong to Christ, and he went back to Psalm 8 to give us that. And then he's told us that we are at peace with God. And we now have peace, not just me with God, but me with others, Jew and Gentile, being made right with God. And Paul is moving us up to this mountain peak. And it's as if in our text today, which is Ephesians 2:18, he brings us to this peak, to this high point. And he says, look at all of these spiritual blessings that you have. And hear this. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. We have access to the Father. Jews and Gentiles and all who have heard the free offer of grace that have submitted unto Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father. Let that sink in. There's times where we think of our salvation and we think of it from our point of view, and we say our salvation is so that we are made right with God, so that we are forgiven of our sins, so that we are justified by faith alone. And those things are true, but they result in this text, Ephesians 2:18. We have access to the Father. There's two things I would like you to note about this text as we begin. And the first is that this salvation that Paul has been talking about so far in the book, that is the result of the work of Christ, that according to this text and this peace that is given to us, that it is Trinitarian in nature. Ephesians 2:18 is a Trinitarian text. text, it brings the whole of the Godhead into focus as we think about the work of God. Notice that in the text, we have the Father, and we have the Son, and we have the Spirit all working together in this text. These three are one. Now, as you notice this text and hear of the Trinitarian nature of this text, I want you to notice that what we're talking about specifically concerning the Trinity in this text, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this text is not about the nature of the Trinity, but it's about the work of the Trinity. In theology, we call this the economic Trinity. And you can just write that down. It's a free one for you. The economic Trinity. When we talk about the work of the Trinity, this is what we talk about, the economy of the Trinity. And today's text deals with that. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. It's talking about the work of the triune God. Now, the second thing that I want you to notice as we begin is this word, access. The word access is used three times in the New Testament. It's used here, and it's used in Romans 5. And in Romans 5, it is used as a result of our peace with God. Paul uses it in the same way. You are at peace with God, and now you have access to God. And then it's used in the next chapter of our book as well, of Ephesians as well, where we're told that this access is an access with boldness. So it tells us something about this access that we have. And then when we look at the Old Testament, and we look at what's called the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word is used in that chapter that we read from Zechariah as well. It's the resulting work of a priest who has had filthy garments stripped from him and replaced with holy garments, and then he therefore has access to God, to the Holy One. So this access is central to our text this morning. And the Greek word means the act of bringing to, as in an introduction. So if you bring someone, introduce them, hello, how are you? That's giving them access to that person. And that's how the word is used in ancient Greek. And the word can also mean access, as in the ability to approach, the right to come before. Access. So there's these two different ideas here. One is this idea of introduction, and one is this idea of the right to come before. And both of these are important because we can talk about them as a relational aspect. There's an introduction that is made, and a relational introduction. Hello, how are you? My name is so-and-so. My name is so-and-so. And then you're introduced. You have access to that person as a relationship begins. And there's also this other idea of access that is not relational, but it is legal. You have the right to come before someone. You are introduced in a relational way, and you have a legal right to come before one. So let's look at this access to the Father as we continue this section on peace through Jesus Christ, and we look at this high point in Paul's thinking, which is this access, which is this Trinitarian work, this work of God in three persons. So we begin this morning with Christ's work in securing access. Christ's work in securing access. Our text says, "For through Him." You see, our access to the Father, this relational and legal access to the Father, comes through the work of Jesus Christ. And this is not a small work. Jesus is the one who has secured salvation on behalf of the people of God, both Jews and Gentiles. And this is not a small work. Sometimes you'll hear people say, you know, God is in the business of forgiving. You've heard that before. Well, what about your soul? What are you going to do about your soul? Well, I'm just trusting that God is in the business of forgiving. It's sort of the lenient grandfather view of God. You know, the grandfather sees all the foolish and childish things the grandchildren do, and they just lovingly and smiling look past it because grandfathers are warm and they embrace and they're forgiving. And many think of God who forgives just because that is what God does. But I want you to know that if you are at peace with God, if this great war within your soul has been won, and you are now at peace with God, it is not because God is in the business of forgiving. It's not because God is lenient with sin or that God is able to look past your sin and to say, well, to err is human, to forgive is divine. It's because Jesus Christ has secured that peace. You see, God hates sin. And God cannot be at peace with sin. And the nature of God, that holy nature of God, means that sinful man cannot stand in the presence of holy God without some sort of propitiation or sacrifice where God is appeased. In the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ determined, even in eternity past, that He would come and He would suffer and He would die on behalf of His people. He would come to earth in humiliation, and He would wage war against sin, and He would wage war against wickedness, and He would wage war against human suffering because of sin. And in His humiliation, He would come down from eternal bliss where He was in perfect communion with God, perfect happiness within the Trinity. And He would suffer. He would take on flesh. And He would begin a life of suffering for the sake of your sin and my sin, because of sin, we are at enmity with God. Our sin is heinous in the sight of God, and without the finished work of Christ, we have no right to approach God. We have no access outside of the sufferings of Christ and the bloody death of Christ on the cross. Your sin and the sin of God's people, all who would call on Him in truth, the Scriptures tell us that for us, it was the will of God to bruise Him. It's the great chapter of the suffering servant, isn't it? It was the will of God to crush Him. Friends, as we think of our peace with God, and as we think of the access that we have to the Father, it is not a light thing. It is through Christ, through His suffering and through His death, and then following the resurrection and the ascension. It's through His mediation we have access to God. The work of Christ secures salvation as He took on sin. The Scriptures tell us that He became sin. He became sin. For the sake of His people, Jesus became that which the Father hates. He became that which cannot stand in the presence of God. He became that which deserves the wrath of God, so much so that as God looked down, it's as if He turned His face from Christ as He suffered on the cross. Jesus says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He was forsaken for the sake of your peace. He was forsaken because He became sin to suffer on behalf of the people of God. Through Christ, we are able to have access to the Father. And it's no small matter. That access is legal. We have a legal right to stand before God because of the work of Christ, because He paid what you owed. And we have a relational right to stand before God because through the work of the Son, we are brought into that relationship with God. Jesus secures legal satisfaction. He fulfills all righteousness through His active obedience. He actively obeys all the will of God. And He fulfills righteousness in His passive obedience as Jesus suffers on behalf of His people, submitting to the point of death, even death on the cross. Through Him, we have access through Him. We are made right through Him. We have been given righteousness. And friends, due to Christ securing access, we are made holy, legally holy, standing before God, knowing that Christ has clothed us, that He has made us pure. But how does that happen to us? Jesus secures this. But how does it happen to me? How does it happen to you? How is this applied? As we think about the death of Christ, this is something that happened 2,000 years ago as a historical fact. And here from this pulpit, I'm telling you that that historic event should affect your life. How does that happen? We see that this great peace with God is applied through the work of the Spirit. This is our second heading. The Spirit's work in applying access. The Spirit's work in applying access. What does our text say? It says, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit." We have access to the Father through the work of the Son, but it's by the application of the Holy Spirit in our lives. From time to time, there are accusations made that some types of evangelical churches downplay the work of the Spirit in the life of the Christian. People will look on evangelical churches that maybe are more cerebral or that think through issues and that are theologically minded, and they'll say, "That church is not very spiritual." And I want you to know, and I want you to understand that the work of the Spirit of God ought never to be downplayed in our midst. The work of the Spirit of God is central to what happened 2,000 years ago being applied to your life. And the work of the Spirit is not merely an afterthought in the mind and will of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, and His work, which is often quiet work, or work that doesn't point to self, but points to Christ. This work of the Spirit is essential if you call yourself a Christian. So the Holy Spirit is God. And He applies the work that Christ accomplished. And His work is often work that just keeps pointing us back to Christ. Jesus told us that that the Spirit would come not to focus on Himself, but He would come to teach us of Christ. The Christian life is a Spirit-filled life, and without the Spirit, none of us can call ourselves Christian. None of us can say, I am alive in Christ. Without the work of the Spirit, you could never call on God for forgiveness of sin. You would never call on God for the forgiveness of sin. You would not have access to the Father without the work of the Holy Spirit. Our text says we both have access in one Spirit. Now notice Paul says we both have access. Remember our context. The context is that the Apostle Paul is talking about the gospel and how the gospel is going to be a work of reconciliation as man and God are reconciled, and as man and man, with Paul specifically talking about the Jews and the Gentiles being reconciled into God, into one another. The Jews and the Gentiles were at enmity with one another, and through the work of Christ, this reconciliation begins. The partition is brought down, and peace between Jew and Gentile begins. They both have access to God through Christ. And there is no difference. Now I need to clarify that. When I say they both have access to God and there is no difference, I don't mean that God looks at the Jews without Christ or outside of Christ and says, we're going to accept that work as good. And then He looks to Gentiles and He says, in Christ, you are saved. He's not separating the people of God into this Old Testament work of God and this Jewish work of God. And then over here we have this Gentile work of God and this New Testament work of God. Paul is saying that together they are brought into the church of Jesus Christ, which we'll see next time. And they both receive forgiveness through Christ as they put their trust in Jesus Christ and His work. The Spirit applies this access, and our background does not tell us whether we have or do not have access. Because if we are found in Christ, if we are in union with Christ by trusting in His work, then you have this introduction to the Father, this ability to approach the Father. So it is the Spirit's work in applying this access. We call this the order of salvation. The Spirit of God is the one that does all the work in our hearts from the beginning, the one that convicts us of sin, the one that gives us open eyes to see the truths of God's Word, The Spirit is the one that gives us faith so that we can reach out and trust and cling and hold on to Jesus Christ. The Spirit is the one that takes dead men and women and makes them live. All those that God has predestined unto life, He is pleased in His appointed and accepted time to call by His Word and Spirit out of the state of sin and death in which they are by nature. It is the Spirit of God that takes our dead nature and applies what Christ accomplished on the cross. This one Spirit gives us access as He renews our hearts and renews our minds. So we must rely on the Spirit of God for all of this in our lives. As you think about your faith and as you think about your Christian profession, it's because the Spirit of God has worked this application in you, making us understand the Word of God, accepting our worship before God, taking our prayers and making them acceptable, leading us in truth, convicting us of sin, bringing us into the presence of God. By the Spirit, we are brought before God and we are given access to the Father. So we see Christ's work in securing this as he dies on the cross and as He lives in fulfillment of God's Word. And we've seen the Spirit's work in applying this. This isn't just some historical fact that happens 2,000 years ago. The Spirit takes that and applies it to our hearts and applies it to our minds so that we would believe the gospel. But we see, thirdly, this morning, the Father's work in granting access. The Father's work in granting access. You see, the Father has done so much to make this possible and to bring this great salvation to pass. We've talked about the Son's work as He secures salvation, and we've talked about the Spirit's work as He applies all of this to our hearts and to our minds. But what about the Father? Is the Father just some cold and distant God standing apart from the work of redemption? Is the Father one who looks at the Son and looks at the Spirit and says, "Well, if you love them, then you go ahead and you deal with it. I'll be over here." The Father is not cold and the Father is not distant. But He loves us. The Father loved a people before they were even born. If you are in Christ, it is because the Father has loved you. Friends, I don't know if we think of that statement in the profound way that we ought. If you are in Christ, it is because the Father loved you. I go to Synod and see some pastors that I really, really respect. And if they know my name, I'm kind of happy about that. And you may understand that in your work or your field as well. Maybe if the boss comes by and says your name and says, you know, you're doing a good job this week. Or those of you that teach, if the principal comes by or the president of the university comes by and says, so-and-so, thank you for your work. There's something that wells up within us. Friends, the God of the universe not only knows your name, but He has loved you. How profound is that? Sometimes we hear that God loves us because of the work of Christ. And that's not true. The Father loved His people and then sent Christ. While we were yet sinners, He sent His Son. You see, the Father is the great planner of redemption. The Father is the one who calls for this covenant of redemption where the will of God for the salvation of His people would be revealed and where the lifting up of Jesus is revealed. Psalm 2, Psalm 110. Where Jesus is promised the nations, us, as His inheritance. Jesus didn't put Himself forward and say, as the second person of the Trinity, it is my will to inherit the nations. The Father is the one who designs this redemption so that the Son may be elevated and so that the Spirit may come and redeem a people. God is not active. God is not passive, but active in our salvation. The Father has perfectly planned all things to work together for our salvation and for the good of those who would love Christ. Imagine being able to plan and control to that degree. To be able to plan that all things would work for the salvation of those who would call on Christ. I look at my planner, I'm very organized, I write everything down that I need to do during the week, and I get to the end of the week, and some things get moved to the next week. Because as organized as I am, I cannot plan that all things work together for my good. But the Father has planned this. that not only that you would be redeemed, but that the providences that come in your life, the losses and the crosses of this life, would turn to your good. If you are in Christ, the Father has planned our redemption. And notice that He does not just forgive sin, but He reconciles sinners unto Himself. And what that means is that in God's plan, His plan from eternity past was not that He would just send Christ to suffer and die and then look at you and say, "Now you're forgiven and get out of my face." Sometimes that's how we forgive, isn't it? You have offended me. I'm not going to hold it against you. You are forgiven. Now go away. The Father forgives us. And through Jesus Christ, He calls us into sonship. He makes you a son or a daughter. As you are made at peace with God, I forgive you, and I give you the full rights of a son. Friends, you may have noticed that our text does not refer coldly to Him as maybe Elohim, or in the Greek, just Theos, just a God. But the text uses the term Father. When we are given access to God through Christ and applied by the Spirit, it is not to some distant deity that may or may not have our best interest in mind. This access is to the Father. I had a friend in high school whose father lived on a popular lake in my area. And it was a lake that was very well used for boating and for water skiing. And it was a very popular place in the summer. And then those natives of California may not understand this, but in the winter it would be used for ice fishing, where you sit on the ice with a hole drilled in the ice with a tiny little rod, shivering and waiting for the fish to bite. Can you imagine that? But my friend's dad owned the little grocery store on this lake. It was the only grocery store around the whole lake. And there was a dock, and the boaters would dock, and they would come in, and they would get an ice cream, or they would get a soda, or they would buy stuff to make sandwiches to take back out on the lake. Or in the winter, they would come in, and they would have bad coffee, and they would have hot chocolate, and they would grab some soup before going back out onto the lake. And I remember going there to that little shop one time with my friend, and we're walking into the store, and he opens the Coke cooler and pulls out a bottle of Coke, cracks it open, and starts drinking while we're talking. He looks at me and hands me a Coke and says, "Go ahead." And I felt really strange about taking that Coke from my friend, and I think he saw my hesitation and he said, "Go ahead, my dad says it's all right." My friend had this type of access because of the Father. This is not a cold and distant shop owner where if you go in and open his sodas and start drinking them that he says, "Oh, it's okay, I love you." This is his dad. And I did not have the right to take and drink, but because of the Son, I had access to the riches of the Father. Friends, we have access to the Father because of the riches, because of the work of the Son, and because the Holy Spirit applies that work to our hearts and to our minds. You see, we're not just forgiven, but we are reconciled. Innocently standing before God. Innocent not because of ourselves, but because of the work of Christ. And relationally standing before God, the right to call Him Father, being introduced to the Father by the Son. And friends, the Scriptures tell us that if you are a son or a daughter of God, that He loves you with the same love that He has for Christ. Can you believe that? Our access with God is that we are loved by God in the same way that He loves His Son. How are we given access? Once we have trusted in Christ by the work of the Spirit, I want to give you three quick applications. When we have been redeemed and we are given access to God following our trusting in Christ, we are welcome to come before God in prayer. And prayer, as you know, is an offering up of our desires before God in the name of Christ and by the help of the Spirit, where we confess our sins and where we thankfully acknowledge His mercies. And we are given access to God. We are able to come before the Father and petition Him. To tell Him, these are my needs. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what this week has been like. And we are able to confess. Confess our sins, knowing that we have been accepted in Christ. And friends, this is a wonderful privilege as sons. The right to come to the throne room of God. We also have access to God through His Word. We want access to the Father, and we want to be able to speak to the Father, and we want to be able to hear from the Father. And friends, the ordinary means for how we hear from God is in His book. We read the Scriptures and we know the mind and the will of God. And we hear from Him. You can read the Scriptures and before each verse you could say, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." Because God has spoken. And His Spirit gives us understanding that we may know the mind and will of God. Friends, do you know what President Obama is going to do this week? Me neither. But we have access to the mind and will of our Father. That's a great privilege. Thirdly, we have access to the Father even through our public worship. The text says, we both, the Jews and the Gentiles. And the idea here is that there is this access of all those who have called upon God's name. And something special happens here. Something special between the call to worship and the benediction. We are brought into the presence of God. And not only us, not only our little congregation on Fletcher Drive, but all who call upon Him in faith. In a very special way, the church has access to God during public worship that we don't have access to Him in other times. And I don't mean that you can't come before Him in prayer and petition Him and sing before Him and pray before Him and read Scriptures before Him. But what I'm saying is that as an individual, you do these things, or as a family, you do these things. But during public worship, the whole universal church is gathered before God. And we have access before Him as we call Him Father, and as we glorify Him, and as we enjoy Him. We gather in gratitude. Friends, we are at peace with God, as the last few weeks have shown. And this peace with God is to go out into all the world as a declaration. And congregation, that peace is not just a truce. It's not just the calling off of arms, but it's reconciliation, where you are made sons and daughters of God through the work of Christ and the application of the Spirit. Amen.